Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio. The show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And there's no way you can remember that address. All you do is you Google Good News Christian Ministries and you can find out all about us. My name's George Sinclair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And it's my great privilege to be able to open the Bible with you, and we'll learn about Jesus. We're going to listen to some music in a moment. And so hopefully you can get your Bibles, you can follow along. But just before we do that, this show is supported by your prayer, your prayer, your prayer, your prayer. And also, of course, CFRA likes to get some money. So if you know, please pray for us. And if God has blessed you with some financial resources, please consider helping to keep this show on the air. Today's show is sponsored by Good News in the Morning, Good News Christian Ministries, and by an anonymous donor. We're going to listen now to Keith and Kristen Getty play and sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."
Time.
Hello again. This is still CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. And if you Google that, you can find out all about us. And my name is George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And listen, today we're going to talk about what Jesus says about the future. And we're going to listen to Luke's account. We're going to read Luke's account of Jesus talking about the future. So I'm going to be reading it. It's Luke chapter 21, begins at the fifth verse. We're going to sort of read from verse 5 to verse 38, but we're going to pause and sort of make some points. And just so you know, today I'm going to structure my points in terms of prayers that you might want to pray in response to God's Word. And if you go to the webpage later, you can see the prayers will all be written down if you don't get a chance to write them down right now. So here we go. And just so you have a bit of a context for this, Jesus is a day or two away from being crucified. He's in Jerusalem. He's been telling his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem to die, and he's going to die on the cross, and he's going to rise from the dead. And that's when this story happens. Verse 5 of Luke 21. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, so just pause here before we go any further. Just, you know, I take the Bible, you know, if people might say if you take the Bible literally, then this didn't happen, that there's still stones on top of each other. And that's true. You go to Jerusalem, there's still some stones on top of each other. This is a metaphor. Jesus is using, what he's saying here is that the entire temple will be destroyed. So it's not the case that if somebody went back in a time machine and after the temple was destroyed, they put a stone on top of another stone, that Jesus's words wouldn't be true. It's an image. It's an image of total destruction of the temple. So the Jewish temple was one of the wonders of the world. It was praised by both Jewish and pagan historians. The Jewish people were very proud of it. It was a sign of it was in a sense connected to their confidence in God. And so when Jesus says that the temple is going to be completely and utterly destroyed, he's going to get their attention. Keep reading verse 7. And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And Jesus said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." And just sort of pause there. We're going to just sort of pause and think about this second. You notice that he said that these things must take place. And so the questioners know that Jesus is talking about it like a terrible judgment that's about to befall Jerusalem. And Jesus is very, very, very concerned that people will be led astray. And what we're going to see in the next few verses as well, but we see it already here, is that the way that people will be led astray is by noticing non-signs of the end or false signs of the end. And what we're going to see, like if you already can see it here in the text, is, verse 8 again, "See that you're not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand." In other words, there's going to be false messiahs. There's going to be people who think that they know how history is unfolding. They believe that they know what the exact time that we're living in is. And Jesus said, don't trust them. And then he says, when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. So what Jesus is saying is that normal life between his dying on the cross, his resurrection, and his coming again in glory, the end of all things, the coming of the new heaven and the new earth, that between his resurrection and the new heaven and the new earth, there will be things that happen all the time. It's just part of normal life, that there's going to be people claiming to know how things turn out. There's going to be wars. There's going to be, as we're going to see, there's going to be tumults. There's going to be civil unrest. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be a whole pile of things that just happen. And this is normal life. So here's the first thing, because in our day and age, people are constantly assuming that there is, in a sense, a direction to history, that we're moving towards some type of utopia, that, you know, even if it's something as simple as the Star Trek television series or movies, which pictures that Earth has reached a type of time of permanent peace and prosperity, that disease and sickness and poverty have all been abolished. That's a vision of human utopia. And, you know, a lot of how we even think ethically is all about this idea that there's some type of a course or direction to history, that there's some type of human utopia or a vision of a perfect future. And when Jesus says that there's always going to be wars, there's always going to be tumults, there's always going to be natural disasters, that this is normal life, that these are all false signs, then Jesus is saying that no human utopia is true. Absolutely none. Whether it's of the left, of the right, whether it's spiritual, whether it's unspiritual, they're all wrong. And in fact, actually, if you just look at the history of thought over the last 2,000 years, there's been constant versions of some prediction that if you follow this leader, if you follow this ideology, if you follow this theology, if you follow this spirituality, if you follow this political program or this military leader, that a time of peace will be ushered in, a new age will dawn. And we human beings keep wanting to believe this, and time after time after time for 2,000 years, they've all been wrong. Jesus is right about this. They're all wrong. So here's the prayer in response to God's word as you're listening to the rest of this text. Pray this: Dear God, please grow in me a complete and total rejection of every messianic and utopian movement and vision. Say it again. Dear God, please grow in me a complete and total rejection of every messianic and utopian movement and vision. And that's what we really have to learn. And so we'll just keep reading, and we'll see how Jesus is going to keep going with a whole pile of, in a sense, non-signs, things that people might think are really important. That they're, I mean, on one level they are important, but they're not significant of a new age being about to dawn. We'll continue reading in verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you." He's talking now about the fact that he's assuming that not only about those apostles, but that he will rise from the dead and that he will have disciples into the future. In fact, he's assuming that people like myself, and for you if you're a follower of Jesus, that we will exist. That's what he's assuming. And he's telling us that there's going to be times when we are maybe very, very greatly persecuted. And that's, in a sense, part of normal life. Continuing reading, "Delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." Just sort of pause there for a second. Jesus isn't saying, in the original language, the image behind the language is as if you're rehearsing a speech in a play. Maybe think back to maybe when you were in high school or elementary school and you had to maybe rehearse something and you had to memorize something and be able to say it in front of the class. And if you were a diligent student — I wasn't a very diligent student — but if you were a diligent student, you might have spent a long time memorizing that thing. And Jesus says, listen, don't be so completely and utterly caught off guard and worried by people who are going to persecute you that you spend all of your time, in a sense, hidden away, rehearsing what you're going to say. Jesus, as we're going to see later on in the text, Jesus is saying, get out there and do something. Bear witness to me. Do good to people. Bring me glory. And don't spend all your time just going over and over and over and over and over again in your head in private what you're going to say. Just trust me, okay? Trust me that I'm sovereign, that I'm in control. Continue reading at – I need better glasses. Continue reading at verse 16. "You will be delivered up to even by parents and brothers and sisters and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." And once again, when it says not even a hair on your head will perish, this isn't saying that if somebody comes up and cuts one of your hairs with scissors that Jesus is wrong. It's another metaphor. It's an image. It's an image of total and other. Jesus cares about you right down to the level of the hairs of your head, and that he, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've given your life to Christ, if you belong to him, that he cares for you, he knows about you, he's sovereign, and at the end, it's all going to work out. You might die. You might go to prison first. You might be rejected. From a human point of view, you might be viewed as a complete and utter failure. But Jesus is saying, it's quite remarkable, it's just before he is put to death on the cross that he's saying, you know, these things are all going to happen, and I'm going to come back again. And at the end, you know, there's a really, really nice praise song that's out there nowadays. I don't know if you've heard it, but one of the lines is, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And this is what Jesus is saying here. And just before we go on, did you notice Jesus making a claim to deity? Did you notice Jesus making a claim of deity? He made a claim of deity and that he would rise from the dead. It comes from his own lips. Remember he says in verse 14, settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom. Jesus is going to do it. He's making a claim that he's like God. He's making a claim that he'll rise from the dead. He's making a claim that even now for you and me, friend, he is alive. Jesus is alive. He's watching over us. He's with us. And he acts in our lives. He, when we make ourselves available to him, that he will act in our lives and use us. So here's you know, this is a wonderful, 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 wonderful promise. And it's just a wonderful promise. So it shows that Jesus is claiming to know the future. And let's just continue on. He's going to do something now which is actually, in a sense, gives some evidence that he actually knew the future. Apart from the other evidence that Jesus actually really did rise from the dead, and his resurrection from the dead is what vindicates him and what makes us have confidence, not only the historical record and evidence for his resurrection from the dead, but of course when we come to Jesus, the witness of the Holy Spirit in our heart bears testimony. But there's now here some historical evidence that Jesus actually did know the future. And it comes in this, in verses 20 to 24. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then those who are in Judea, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, here's the thing, friend, about this. If you go and look in commentaries, academic commentaries, there'll be a lot of academic commentaries that will say that the book of Luke had to be written after the year 70. And they say that for one particular reason, because they assume that Jesus can't predict the future. And Jesus here seems to predict the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70. This Jesus is speaking, depending on how you date some things, it's either the year 30 AD or the year 33 AD. I lean to the 33 AD. So Jesus is talking about things that are going to happen 33 years to 37 years after he speaks this. If it wasn't for this, there's lots of good reasons to believe that the book of Luke was written based on eyewitness testimony and help about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. But here's the thing. Here's the problem with this theory. In the year 66, the Jewish revolt against Rome began, and a Roman general came and acted against Jerusalem, surrounded Jerusalem with armies, and then he was sort of pushed back. And then a second time, another general, Vespasian, came. And he came and first of all, he cleared out opposition in Galilee and other surrounding areas. Then he brought different Roman legions together to surround the city and take the city. But then something absolutely remarkable and unexpected happened. In Rome, Nero, the emperor, committed suicide, the year 68/69, he committed suicide. And what began then was what is known to Roman historians, is the year of the four emperors. as basically a clash between very powerful people in Rome. And during the course of 12 months, there were four different Roman emperors. So the Roman army was surrounding Jerusalem to take it over. They were definitely going to be able to accomplish it. And in the midst of this social chaos in Rome, Vespasian, the Roman general, is called back to Rome. And he, in fact, is able to quell the other emperors, quell the unrest, and he becomes the emperor. But what happens is when he goes back to Rome, the armies, in a sense, draw back a little bit. And here's the remarkable thing. Historical evidence shows that the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by Roman soldiers. Nero commits suicide. Vespasian's called back to Rome. The armies draw back a little bit, and every Christian in the city of Jerusalem leaves. Every Christian in the city of Jerusalem leaves. Vespasian becomes the emperor. He sends the order to his son, who's taken over the armies, to continue the destruction of to take Jerusalem. They take Jerusalem. Jerusalem is destroyed. Josephus records that in the Jewish wars, 100,000 Jewish people die, and a million die, and 100,000 are carted off into slavery. And the Christian population, and the evidence seems to indicate that they knew that Jesus said this. They heard that Jesus said when Rome is surrounded by armies that it's about to be destroyed and you have an opportunity to flee, and they flee. And so here's our prayer response. Here's our prayer response to this text. Dear God, please help me to remember that the words of Jesus have come true in the past. And please grow in me a trusting knowledge that his words are true today and every day until the end. Now, just consider praying a prayer like that to grow your confidence in Jesus and the confidence of his word. Dear God, please help me to remember that the words of Jesus have come true in the past. And please grow in me a trusting knowledge that his words are true today and every day until the end. Now, but some of you might say, George, wasn't there something in here about the city, this judgment of God falling on the city of Jerusalem? Isn't that a terrible, terrible thing? Now, listen, I'm going to say something here which is very, very, very un-Canadian, but it's the message of the Bible. And the message of the Bible is that the judgment of God is going to fall on every single human being, that every human being will come under the judgment of God, that all of us have been rebels against our Creator without any exception, and that there is no excuse. The only question that every human being has to face is, will the judgment that I deserve fall on me, or will the judgment that I deserve fall on Jesus? You see, remember, even as every time you see a text of judgment about this, a Christian is not to so much think of how terrible God is, but of how gracious and wonderful Jesus is, how gracious and wonderful God is to provide a power of salvation for us, that we are to understand that the judgment that I deserve, the judgment that you deserve, falls on Jesus. Jesus willingly takes our place and takes the punishment that we deserve. Our doom falls on him, and his destiny is offered to us when we come to Jesus and trust him. That's the power of the cross. And Jesus talks about this judgment coming just a day or two before God's judgment that I deserve and you deserve falls on Jesus in Jerusalem as Jesus dies upon the cross. Here's the prayer that we need to pray. Dear God, I thank you that by your grace, the judgment that I deserved fell on Jesus, and that you bestowed on me the life that he deserved. Please grow in me a grateful, humble, trusting knowing of what Jesus did for me. It's a powerful, powerful prayer. Now, there's a few things. Jesus only talks a little bit about what's going to come at the end now in verses 25. We won't read to the end of the chapter. Our time's running out. But we'll read the few signs. And here's the main thing. Most of us spend a lot more time trying to think through all of the theories about the signs. But what we need to do most of all is not sort of worry about the theories about the signs, but just memorize the signs. Memorize the signs. And here's what Jesus says now. Now he's talking about the second coming. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Friends, you and I don't know which of these signs are literal, which of them are figurative. We don't know that. You know what? The main thing is that we should memorize passages of Scripture like that, and we should take to heart Jesus' great promise that he will come again. It's not enough just to not believe in utopias and messianic movements. It's more important that we have to have that and a deep longing in the return of Jesus. Here's a prayer that I would suggest. Dear God, please grow in me an ever-deepening confidence and longing for the return of Jesus Messiah. Say it again. Dear God, please grow in me an ever-deepening confidence and longing for the return of Jesus the Messiah. You see, the reason we can have such great confidence is that Jesus really did die on the cross. He really did rise from the dead. The tomb is empty. People saw that Jesus had risen from the dead. Thousands of people in Jerusalem came to faith in Jesus because they saw the transformed disciples, they heard their witness, and they saw that the tomb was empty. And if Jesus died for us, if he rose for us, he will come again for us. And so don't be divided over theories about the second coming. Pray and remember the words of Jesus and pray that God will fan into flame within you a deep longing for his coming. Friends, we're going to end today by listening to George Beverly Shea sing that wonderful old hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. God bless.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580.